We turn to Jeremiah 33 again this evening. Last week we considered the first 14 verses. We will not preach on verses 15 and 16, that great messianic promise, because it's in substance repetition of chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, the promise of the righteous branch, which we've already considered some time ago. So tonight, the text for the sermon is verses 17 to the end of the chapter. We take as our scripture reading this evening Jeremiah 33, verse 15, and we'll read through verse 3 of chapter 34, just to remind us those first three verses of 34, just to hold carefully and right before our minds the history and the context here, though we have not forgotten that. Verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be measured or numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Thus far, the reading of the sacred scriptures this evening, as announced, the text, which we will not reread, is verses 17 through 26 of chapter 33. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of introduction to the text tonight, I call your attention to two fundamental truths concerning God's covenant of grace, which bear upon our understanding of the text this evening. First, God's covenant is not a promise, but a relationship with promises. Some wrongly define and understand the covenant as a promise. Covenant is not a promise. In fact, in our own history as churches, we have combated the notion that God's covenant is his gracious promise to all the physical baptized seed of believers. That doctrine is wrong because it conceives of God's promise as general and to all rather than being particular and to the elect. But that understanding is also wrong because it conceives of God's covenant as a promise. God's covenant is not a promise. God's covenant is his relationship of fellowship with his people, where he says, I am your God, and you are my people. And in that relationship, there are promises. But essentially, the covenant is a relationship with promises. No better illustration of that could be given than in the great earthly symbol of marriage. Marriage is not a promise. Marriage is a warm, loving relationship between one man and one woman. That's marriage. Now, it includes promises, but the marriage is not a promise. It's a relationship with promises, so also God's covenant. We need to understand that because in the text tonight, God will speak of his covenant and then immediately give a promise, which might lead us to believe that his covenant is a promise. It's not a promise. It's a relationship with promises. Secondly, there is only one covenant of grace throughout all history. That is, there is one relationship of fellowship between God and his people throughout history. That substance or essence, as we have underscored a few weeks ago in Jeremiah 31 in the promise of the new covenant, that essence or substance does not change. Now, there are different dispensations of the covenant. One is old and one is new. One has a whole lot of blood and one has the blood of the cross. One has all kinds of pictures and types and shadows, and the other has the substance of those shadows. But essentially, there's one covenant throughout all time, one covenant of grace. Now, ordinarily, that has to be underscored because there are those who teach that there are two covenants, one with Israel in the Old Testament and an entirely different covenant with the church in the New Testament. Tonight, we must underscore that there is only one covenant of grace because when we go back into the old dispensation, we will see all kinds of administrations of the covenant. We will, in the text, encounter God's covenant with David and his covenant with the Levites. And if we peruse the scriptures, we will find a covenant with Noah and a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with Moses. And we might shake our head saying, how many covenants does God have? In the old dispensation, God progressively revealed various aspects of his one covenant of grace that would be realized in Jesus Christ as he came to various individuals. He revealed various aspects of that one covenant so that God came to Noah and established his covenant with Noah and there revealed that in his one covenant of grace, the scope of the covenant would be cosmic, including the whole creation. Then God came to Abraham and revealed that in his one covenant of grace, he would establish his covenant with all nations and that in the line of generations. He came to Moses, made his covenant with Moses and revealed that in his covenant, the law would have a significant place. We may misunderstand the place, but the law would have a significant place in the covenant. God makes his covenant with David and reveals something there and with the Levites and reveals something there. We take all of these aspects and administrations, these revelations together, we will understand what will be realized in Jesus Christ when he comes. Perhaps we could say, though every illustration has its weakness, that God's one covenant of grace was in the old dispensation like a dirty diamond in the dark. That diamond has many faces. Noah, Abraham, Moses, the Levites, David, but one covenant, one diamond with many faces. Jesus Christ comes and he cleans that diamond, and with the brightness of his glory as the incarnate Son of God, the head and mediator of the covenant, he fills that diamond with its radiance and brightness and glory. The substance was always there, and now Christ comes with his light, and that diamond reflects all the glory of Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand is that there is only one covenant of grace, though different administrations, and we will speak of them tonight, two of them, with David and the Levites. By looking at God's covenant with David and with the Levites, we will see, and this is the revelation of the text tonight, God's covenant of grace is unbreakable. We have already considered the truth earlier in this prophecy that Judah broke God's covenant. We explained that. We started by saying that does not mean that they severed that bond of love and fellowship between them and God, but that they broke the covenant means they grievously violated and transgressed the law of the covenant so much that the judgment of the Babylonian captivity was necessary. Even as breaking the law doesn't mean you actually make the law null and void and shatter the law, but you transgress it. So breaking God's covenant does not mean the severing of the bond of love, but the grievous violation of it. Never is the covenant of grace between God and his elect people broken. Never is the friendship severed. Never are the promises revoked. Never does a friend of God become an enemy of God, for God's covenant cannot be broken. And God will reveal that to us tonight in his covenant with David, in his covenant with the Levites. So let's consider the text under the theme, an unbreakable covenant with David and the Levites. First, what does this mean? Second, the reason for this unbreakable covenant, and third, the certainty of it. The meaning, the reason, the certainty. God made a covenant with David. We're not yet interested in what we might call the unbreakability of that covenant, but the simple fact that he made a covenant with David. Verse 21. Then, 20 says, if ye can break, and you can't, you cannot, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. God made a covenant with David. God made a covenant with all Israel, and that included David, who was the king of Israel. That is, God established a relationship of friendship with Israel and Israel's king, David. And in that relationship of communion, God came to David the king and gave him a promise. Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want, that is, David shall never lack, or even literally, there shall never be cut off from David a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That was the promise that God gave to David through Nathan, recorded in 2 Samuel 7. It's repeated here in the text. God made a covenant with David the king and Israel. In that relationship of fellowship, he came to David the king and gave him a promise that he would always have a son to sit upon his throne. And through that promise then, God revealed something about his covenant, His one covenant of grace. And the revelation there is that the covenant of grace will always be administered through a king. The covenant will always have a king. That's significant because in the first place, it reveals that the covenant has a head. The covenant in the text is explicitly called the covenant with David. That's one man, one king. Now we know it's a covenant with David and all Israel, God's elect Israel, but the scriptures explicitly call it a covenant with David the king. And that indicates that David is the head of the covenant typologically. For the realization will come in Jesus Christ, who is the head of the covenant. God makes a covenant with one head, Jesus Christ, and then all those in him. This is crucially important. We have always underscored and taught and wrote and preached that the covenant has a head. Though this is rare among many Reformed theologians, many Reformed theologians are loath to teach that the covenant has a head. The supporters of the conditional covenant with which we did war years ago will not acknowledge that the covenant has a head. There's a reason for that, because as soon as you acknowledge that the covenant has a head, you are acknowledging implicitly that the covenant is established with the elect and the elect alone. And that men are loath to acknowledge, that God's covenant is only with the elect. For when you say that God makes his covenant with one man, a head, that means he makes his covenant with that one man and those who are in him, the body of the head. And everyone knows that the body of the head, Jesus, is the elect. Everyone knows that. As soon as you say the covenant has a head, you are acknowledging those who belong to the covenant are only the body of the head, namely the elect. And so many will say the covenant has a mediator. But where do the scriptures say the covenant has a head? Hebrews says he's the mediator of the covenant. But a head? Here. God makes his covenant with David the king, one man, the representative head of the covenant. This is also significant, this revelation that the covenant will have a king, because of what a king is and does. Kings rule. That's what kings do. They rule. So in the covenant, there will always be someone to rule and establish order and maintain peace and unity in the covenant. Kings also protect. So the covenant will always have a protector to defend the people from the enemies of the covenant. Israel had this in David, the king. Israel lived in a covenant relationship with God. They lived in communion and fellowship, and God gave them David the king, who ruled over them in that friendship. Friendship includes structure, rules. We don't say, well, now that we're friends, we can do anything we want. Isn't that what friendship's all about? No. Even in friendship, there's always structure and rule. And the same thing's true in God's covenant. We're friends with God, but there's still rule, guidelines, laws, structure. And David was there in Israel to give the commandments and lead the people in the fear of God's name. Protecting. Also, he not only ruled, he protected them by driving away the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Philistines so that the people of Israel could live in peace and communion with God in Jerusalem and in all the land. In that relationship of friendship, David was the king. But now that all depends upon Israel having a king. Will they have a king? Will David have a son? What happens when David dies? What happens if there's no king to rule and protect? How will the people live in communion and fellowship with God? They won't. They can't. The covenant will be broken. This is the main revelation of the text tonight. God's covenant is unbreakable. His covenant with David cannot be broken. And therefore Israel will always have a king. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never, never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne. Meaning he will always have a son to reign upon the throne. Israel will always have a king to rule and protect, and in that way, their fellowship with God will always be maintained. The covenant will not, cannot be broken. In the second place, God reveals his covenant with the Levites in the text. So also, the Levitical covenant is unbreakable. God made a covenant with the Levites. Seldom do we speak of this, but the Bible does. Jeremiah 33, here we are, the text, verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Nehemiah 13, verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Malachi 2, verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Then we go all the way back to the beginning of the Levites, Numbers 3, 12 and 13. Remembering God's covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's God's covenant. And now he says, Numbers 3, 12 and 13, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. That God established a covenant with the Levites does not mean that God established a relationship of friendship with the Levites in Israel alone. He established his relationship of friendship with Israel, but in that communion and fellowship, he came specifically to the Levites, whom he separated. He came to them and gave them a special privileged position in that relationship of communion. And that special position was that the Levites, as the text says, would be priests or ministers. We say mediators. That was their special position in the covenant. They would be mediators, the ones who would stand between the people and God and bring, through all the service of the tabernacle, bring the people nearer unto God. That was their calling. Mediator. And they would do that through sacrificing especially. Verse 18, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. The covenant is a relationship between sinners and the holy God. And the only way sinners can be taken into that relationship is if they have a mediator who can perform sacrifices that will atone for sin, so that sinners can have their sins taken away and in that way be received into communion with God. The Levites were honored to serve that purpose as mediators, and through them the people had communion with God. But what if there were no mediators? What if there was no one to offer sacrifices? Then how would the people be able to live in fellowship with God? Impossible. The covenant would be broken. They need a mediator. And the main revelation of this passage is that God's covenant with the Levites cannot be broken. There will always be a mediator between God and his people, and therefore always fellowship between God and his people. If the unbreakable covenant with David says there will always be a king of the covenant, then the unbreakable covenant with the Levites says there will always be a mediator of the covenant. Therefore, there will always be a covenant of grace. God's covenant cannot be broken. That's no small thing, because verse 22 says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. This communion will not be experienced by only a handful, multitudes, many, many people in communion with God through a king and a priest forever. This is some word. This is some noteworthy and urgent word. What a climactic conclusion to the book of consolation. The first 30 or so chapters through which we have already passed emphasize God's judgment upon this disobedient nation. And then we come to these few chapters in the middle of the book, often called the book of consolation. And we leave behind tonight the book of consolation, chapter 33. What a climactic conclusion to the book of consolation. If there's anything that appeared certain, it was that Judah had broken God's covenant. But not simply that they broke God's covenant in their sin, because they did. And the scriptures have already revealed that. But that the covenant was broken in that they severed themselves from God's communion and fellowship. That God cut them off. That appears certain in the history. But here comes the word of God. My covenant is unbreakable. What a word, for look at the kings, look at the priests, look at the people, look at the kings. There he is, seated on that throne. His name is Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. He's wicked and rebellious. And go before him, Jehoiachin, and before him, Jehoiakim, and before him, Jehoahaz. Got to go all the way back to Josiah, the last time they had a godly king. Wicked kings on the throne. Now look at him. He's in his last year of reign. It's in his 10th year. In the 11th year, Nebuchadnezzar will come with the full destruction of the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, according to history as we've seen, he's already besieging the city. He's ready to take the city and the king. And he will take Zedekiah. They will poke out his eyes, and then they will bring him off into Babylon and destroy the palace and the throne. And now where's the king? They not only have no godly king, in a few months they won't have a king. And it will appear that the covenant has been broken. Where's the king? Look at the priests. Remember some of those horrific judgments that God pronounced upon the priests because they were leading the people in rebellion as mediators of Baal and Asherah and Molech. Look at the wicked, wicked priests. And not only were they wicked, but in a few months, the temple, that's where God dwells with his people. Through priests, the temple will be burned, and the priests will be taken into captivity. And there in Babylon, no temple, no priests, no sacrifices, and this will appear certain. The covenant of God has been broken. He's cut us off from him. Where are the priests? Look at the king. Look at the priests. Look at the people. We've seen how wicked they are, and now they challenge and ridicule God's faithfulness. 23 and 24. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken? And this people does not refer to the Babylonians or any of the Gentiles, but to the Jews in the nation. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen? And that refers either to Israel, the house of Israel, and Judah, the house of Judah, Israel and Judah, or the house of David and the house of Levi, the family of kings and the family of priests. But in the end, it doesn't matter. Whether it's Israel and Judah or David and Levi, they both represent the chosen people of God. Listen, says God to Jeremiah. You hear what they're saying? The two families which the Lord had chosen, yet even cast them off. The people are ridiculing God's faithfulness so much so that God will not even recognize them as his people. Thus they have despised my people. So he differentiates between them and his people, that they should no more be a nation before them. They were ridiculing God's faithfulness. He has cast off his people. He has cut them off from his covenant. And here comes the word of God. My covenant is unbreakable. David will never want a son on his throne. The Levites shall never want a man to offer sacrifices. What a word this is. God already gave that promise to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You will always have a son upon your throne. But from some points of view, that promise may have gone in one ear and out the other. Because look at the kingdom. When David was sitting upon the throne, it was strong. Look at the king in all of his glory and the peace and unity among the people. Sometimes that happens. God gives a glorious promise, and because things are going very well, the promise goes in one ear and out the other. I will never leave you or forsake you. It goes out one ear. And then the day of calamity comes. And now the promise means so much more to us. God gave the promise to David hundreds of years ago, and here it comes again when the nation is on the brink of disaster. What a word. My covenant is unbreakable. Therefore, you will always have a king and always have a mediator. What is the reason on account of which Jehovah's covenant is unbreakable? The reason is not to be found in any mere man. For example, David. Why is the covenant unbreakable? Not because of David. Not because he was such a powerful ruler. David couldn't rule the hearts of the Israelites. David could not even rule his own heart. There was the woman on the rooftop. He couldn't even rule his own heart. Why is the covenant unbreakable? It's not because David is such a powerful protector. He couldn't even keep all the physical enemies outside of the kingdom. He couldn't even keep his own traitorous, rebellious son off the throne. Much less the spiritual enemies, the devil. David can't protect the people from the enemies. The covenant is not unbreakable because of him. David can't make sure there's a son on his throne. What happens when he dies? He has no power to see that his son will be on the throne. But even when he's alive, as God showed throughout the whole old dispensation, the power of conception does not lie with a man or a woman. What is David going to do to see to it that he will have a son to sit upon the throne? He can't even produce a physical human being, a person. He's powerless. The unbreakability of the covenant does not have as its reason David's work or the Levites. They weren't holy in themselves. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were sinners. And the blood sacrifices were not effectual. The blood of no bull ever took away one sin. What are the Levites going to do to atone for sin? They have no power in themselves. They can't take an Israelite and bring him into the heavenly courts of God, drawing nearer and nearer unto God. No man has that ability. And then look at kings and priests. At the time of the captivity, there is no king. None. For hundreds of years. And the priest, well, the priest will come back, but then God has to bring a word through Malachi. You're profaning my covenant. They were wicked. The reason is not to be found in any king, any priest who's a mere man. Nor is the reason for the unbreakability of the covenant to be found in us, any one of us. We can't keep ourselves in God's love. That's the covenant, a relationship of love between God and us. We can't keep ourselves in his love. Every morning we wake up, and every night we go to bed, and by the time we go to bed, we've created by our words, thoughts, deeds, and inherent sinfulness a long list of why we ought to be cut out of God's covenant. We do that every day. And there's not one line on the list, on another piece of paper, not one thing we could say, we did this to keep ourselves in God's covenant. We did this to merit his love. Nothing. All we do is give God reasons to cut us out of his covenant. That the covenant is unbreakable has nothing to do with a mere man, not even Jeremiah himself. Then why? How is the covenant unbreakable? What is the reason for it? The covenant is unbreakable because it's God's covenant. And God is God. That's the truth of all truths. God is God. It's his covenant. He swore an oath. The covenant is unbreakable because God will keep his covenant by establishing Jesus Christ as the King and mediator of the covenant forever. One of the clearest revelations of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament comes in that 15th verse. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Jesus Christ the Messiah. Therefore, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Because the Messiah is coming, there will be safety in the covenant salvation of the people. The covenant is unbreakable. Now the text begins, for thus saith the Lord. Why is covenant salvation so secure and safe? For, here comes the reason, because the Lord said to David that he will never want a man, and so on. Because he's going to give Jesus Christ. The covenant is unbreakable because it's God's covenant, and he will give Jesus Christ to be the King and mediator of the covenant forever. So first of all, the Davidic covenant was established with David as a type of Jesus Christ, and thus was realized in Jesus Christ. Through the Babylonian captivity, God would preserve the Davidic line. But it's true. There was no king. For hundreds of years, there was no man on the throne. But God, in his inscrutable wisdom, deliberately planned the history that way to create this dark, dark backdrop. To create a scenario in which salvation looked utterly impossible. And then over against that dark backdrop with no king for hundreds of years, the glorious light of the word of the angel Gabriel would shine forth as he came and spoke to she who was of David's line, the Virgin Mary. Luke 1, 31 through 33, and behold, thou, Virgin Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. There it is. The whole old dispensation, God showed the power of conception is not with any man or woman. And now I'm going to show that especially by having a virgin conceive. And any man thinks the covenant has to do with what man can do, God will realize his covenant by working a virgin birth. The Virgin Mary, she shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus, He's the son of David. He's the man. I will give a man. You will never want a man. He's not merely a man, but he's the man of the text. The son of David, Jesus Christ, is the king of the covenant. He's the head of the covenant. God establishes his covenant with Christ and all those in Jesus Christ, the elect and the elect alone. Jesus is the king of the covenant who rules, but look at his rule compared to the rule of David. Jesus has the power by his spirit to go into our hearts and so rule us that we are genuinely sorry for our sins, that we love God and our neighbor and desire to walk in all of his commandments. That's Jesus' rule. David could do nothing of that. Jesus can, and he does. And not only to a handful, but to multitudes over all the earth. And in that way, as he rules us in our hearts, the king, in that way and in that way alone, we have covenant fellowship with God. He keeps his covenant through King Jesus. Jesus protects as the king. He's ascended into heaven now at God's right hand so that all enemies are under his feet. And that includes the devil. The devil can never come into God's covenant and pluck one man, one woman, one child, pluck them out of the covenantal love of God. Cannot. Why? Because Jesus is the king of the covenant. And he protects us from all enemies. And it's only in that way that God's covenant is unbreakable, through the kingship and protection of Jesus Christ, who will sit upon the throne forever. David shall never, never want a man. Jesus is king of the covenant into all eternity, world without end. Never shall David want a man. Secondly, the Levitical covenant was established with the Levites as types of Jesus Christ and thus was realized in Jesus Christ. In those days in which Jesus were born, the priesthood was thoroughly corrupt. There were a few exceptions, like Elizabeth's husband, but not many. And as he continued to grow up as a young boy and an adult, the priesthood was thoroughly corrupt. But God, in his inscrutable wisdom, arranged the history that way to create the dark backdrop against which this wonderful priest, Jesus Christ, would come, the mediator of the covenant. Not from Levi. Jesus is of Judah, the king of the house of David. He's not of Levi. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as the book of Hebrews teaches. Even a better priesthood. The text does not promise that the Levites will always have a Levite to offer sacrifices. The text promises that the Levites will always have a man, and that man will be, as the book of Hebrews teaches, of the priesthood of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood. But there he is, the man Jesus Christ, to offer sacrifice. Sacrifice, that's the promise. But not a mere burnt offering or meat offering with an animal or any such thing, as the incarnate Son of God, in an act of perfect obedience and love, he voluntarily gave himself as the once for all mediatorial sacrifice of the covenant. The Levites would put their hand on the head of the animal. The sinner would put his hand on the head of the animal. And that symbolized the transfer of guilt. And all the sins went to the animal. And then the animal was put in the fire to be burned to take away the sin. There he is, the offering. The mediator, who's also the offering. You put your hand on him by faith. Jeremiah did all his sins to the mediator. David did. The sons of Levi According to election, that elect remnant in Judah who also bowed before Baal, and some of them also may have given their children to Molech in the fire as a sacrifice. By faith, you and I, all of our sins, by faith, we put our hand on the head of the offering. And that's the mediator, Jesus Christ. And he went to the altar, the cross, and was burned. He was consumed in the wrath of God to atone for all of our sins. What Levite could do that? They're covered. All of the sins are covered so that we sinners can enter into the communion and fellowship of God. And look at what Jesus can do, what no Levite can do. Jesus can take us and bring us right into the heavenly sanctuary so that at the moment of death, he comes to the child of God and takes his soul and lifts his soul up to heaven to experience communion with God. There's only one mediator who can do that. And in the last day, he will come and raise our dead bodies to be reunited with the soul. And then in the perfection he earned for us, we will live with God forever and ever in heaven under our mediator, Jesus Christ. For the Levites shall never want a man. Never. They will always, we will always have this mediator, Jesus Christ, who brings us near to God, and thus the covenant's unbreakable. It cannot be broken because it's God's covenant, and he gives his son as the king and mediator to keep it for us. As if this reality is not certain enough, God recognizes our weakness and gives the expressed certainty of this unbreakable covenant with a comparison taken from the creation. The certainty of this covenant in its unbreakable nature. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, if you cannot. If though, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then... So God has a covenant with the day and the night. God as the creator established a relationship of friendship, as it were, with the creation, with the creature. One creature is called day, the other one's called night. And in that relationship, God gave a calling to day and said, be day in your season, and to the night, be night in your season. So throughout the history of the world, day, night, day, night, day, night, because of God's covenant with the day and night. And how does that happen? Well, we know the sun comes up in the morning, day. The sun goes down in the evening, night. Comes back up, day, night. Or to put it differently, as we know from science, actually the earth is rotating, orbiting around the sun. As it's moving, day, night, always, forever, throughout the history of the world, day, night, day, night, day, night, unbreakable. Who has broken that? What man can break that seasonal change of day and night? Unbreakable. Therefore, my covenant is unbreakable. That's the certainty. God gives us that token, that sign in the creation. Even so, my covenant is unbreakable. And then he repeats the same in verses 25 and 26. My covenant with the day and night. We need this certainty. Judah needed this. She had so provoked God to fury. And he came in the fullness of his chastisement in the Babylonian captivity and brought them into captivity, and there they were weeping in their sins by the streams of Babel with no king and no priest, and it appeared God had cut them off. And what they were saying back in Jerusalem was true. God cut off his chosen people. But Jeremiah had his word and it came to them, and Ezekiel had his word, but not only the word. Look, day, night, day, night, day, night. Even as that covenant cannot be broken, so my covenant with you. certainty of it. We need that assurance because of our sin. Our sin is so great. And we know there's a mediator, but is he my mediator? Did he die for my sins? Or have I, in my wretchedness, cut myself out of God's covenant? Has he cut me out? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could sooner climb Mount San Gorgonio tomorrow morning and stand atop that mountain, and at 6:30 in the morning, as the sun begins to rise out of the eastern horizon, you could sooner reach up your arm and with your hand extended 93 million miles, lay a hold of that gaseous ball of fire and bring it back down to the horizon, thus stopping the day. You could sooner do that than be cut out of God's covenant. That's the certainty. Unbreakable. We need this assurance that God's covenant is unbreakable through the King Jesus Christ, because we don't see our King. Not with our physical eyes. He's seated in heaven. We don't see him. But what do we see? This nation rising, that King rising. Who's this man in the East? And now what's he doing? What is he doing? What's this Islamic State all about anyways? And what's our president been doing? And some of these things those in our own nation say and do, and it's not good for the church. And look at what's happening in the world with kingdoms and kings and governors and rulers, and everything's preparing the way for the strong man to come. And what happens when he does come? And he does what Nebuchadnezzar, a historical type, did, and literally lays his hands upon the covenant people and pulls them out of the church and out of the home and drags them off into some remote land. Then what happens? Does the child of the covenant say, how can God be in control? Has God cut us off? Have we lost his favor? Why are we being persecuted and taken away? Is the covenant broken? And when I'm all alone in captivity, has God cut me off, as I am now the object of the wrath of this man? Day, night, day, night, day, night. No matter where you are, day, night, day, night. That's my covenant with the day and night. It cannot be broken. So also my covenant with you. Unbreakable. Because Jesus is the King. Beloved, we belong to a dynasty unlike any other in the history of the world. We have a King whose throne is fixed, whose scepter is secure, whose rule cannot be challenged. Jesus Christ is King forever. And now we pray, come, King Jesus, come and stop day, night, because he will. When he darkens the sun and when the moon is made blood, then the seasons and day and night will end. But that's good, because Jesus has appeared as the light of God and the King of the covenant to bring us now out of this earth and into the everlasting kingdom, where the covenant of God will be with man forever with us through King and Mediator Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, Head, King, Mediator Jesus Christ, come quickly and take us into the full consummation and perfection of Jehovah's unbreakable covenant with us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we love the Old Testament revelation to us of thy covenant. How precious is the doctrine of the covenant. Lord, may we cherish it and hold it and defend it all the days of our lives, because it is thy truth and it concerns our very salvation and the enjoyment of it, but ultimately thy glory. So much is breakable, so much is broken, but that which is most important cannot break, thy covenant of grace. It is all of grace, and for that we give thee thanks. Hear our praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.